Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 31. The conversion of the Apostle Paul was the most surprising and spectacular and shocking conversion in the history of the world. We saw him as this fanatical persecutor of the church who was laid as Chapter 9, verse 1, is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, going to the high priest, seeking permission and getting permission to go to Damascus even, to chase down those who were Christians and to drag them back to Jerusalem in order that they might be put to death. And on that road to Damascus, then the Apostle Paul was suddenly struck down by a voice and by a blinding light. And he heard the voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then came the question from the apostle, "Who are you, Lord?" And then with the words that must have been the most traumatic words that anybody might ever have heard, the answer was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Imagine, if you can, the shock that entered into the system of the Apostle Paul when he heard that the very one he was persecuting was the voice he was hearing from heaven that was challenging him, stopping him in his tracks and questioning what he was doing. And the Apostle Paul emerges from this encounter a changed man. The burden of the text that we're looking at today is to prove that the conversion of the Apostle Paul was genuine, proving it to two people, proving it, number one, to a church, the contemporary church of the apostle that was very nervous about him and suspicious of his motives and suspicious that it might be a fake or a trick or some kind of a con job, and then also to prove to posterity, who will be looking to the Apostle Paul as an authoritative apostle whose credentials go back to this Damascus road and the call that he received then both to Christ and to be an apostle. And so it's his authority that is being proven here as the text seeks to demonstrate that this is not just a hallucination. This is not some kind of a trick. Rather, this is a genuine encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ that changes forever the life of the apostle. And the evidence of that is a new heart, new direction, and new behavior. And that indeed is always the test of a conversion claim or a conversion experience, that change takes place. That person who has encountered Christ has a new heart. Their life takes a new direction, and their behavior falls into conformity with that which Christ commands. And so let's look and see how the text brings these things out. Number one, we see in the Apostle Paul a changed heart. If there was ever somebody who was born again through the Word, as it 1 Peter 1:23 says, it was the Apostle Paul. He was born again by the Word that encountered him on the Damascus Road. Conversion begins with a change of heart. And on the Damascus Road, though it's hard to pinpoint exactly the point at which the Apostle was regenerated, yet the evidence is there that on that road he was a changed man through the encounter, through the word that Christ spoke to him. Well, what kind of evidence is there? Well, look at verse 8. It says Saul got up. Why did he get up? Because in verse 6, Jesus said, "Rise and enter the city." So what does Paul do? He gets up and he goes on to Damascus. And it would not have been an easy thing to do to go on to Damascus for reasons contrary to that for which he had set out. He is going there to meet those who are supportive of him in persecuting the church, and instead he goes there now, one who has been encountered by Christ, who has had a change of mind, a change of heart, and yet he's obedient to the command that's being given to him. He gets up, and he's blind. Why is he blind? Well, we've called the light that shone around the apostle a blinding light, but it really wasn't a blinding light because nobody else is blinded except the apostle. His companions weren't blinded. Why is Paul blinded? I believe he's blinded because of the shock to the system that he endured in this encounter. I believe he was so overwhelmed, so devastated, so shattered by the voice that came from heaven that identified itself as being Jesus that his whole system went into dysfunction so that he couldn't even see. And in verse 9, he's in darkness. He spends 3 days then without sight, doesn't eat, doesn't drink. He is absolutely a shattered individual. In verse 11, Ananias is told that Saul is praying. What did he do for those 3 days? He prayed. He was humbled before God. He's a changed man. And I believe that the scales that fall from his eyes in verse 18, where it says something like scales fell from his eyes, I believe that is rich in symbolism. That the blindness, the spiritual blindness that is natural to all of us, falls away. In John Newton's words, "I once was blind, but now I see." And that's what the Apostle Paul experienced. He is a changed man. He is transformed. He once was in darkness. He once was a lover of the darkness. And once was blind, and now he sees. And this is where the Christian life begins. It doesn't begin with resolutions. It doesn't begin with pledges. It doesn't begin with good intentions and an iron will and the resolution to be a better person and to keep the Ten Commandments. It begins with a changed heart. And the Apostle Paul's heart is changed on that Damascus road. So now he begins to see the truth. Jesus said that until a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You just don't see it. You're blind to it. You're oblivious to it. That was the apostle's condition. He's persecuting Jesus himself. He's persecuting the church of Christ. And now suddenly it all comes clear. The natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14 cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. Can't see it, can't hear it, are oblivious to it, are unaware. Until what? Until that old rock, granite-like heart is taken out and it's replaced with a heart of flesh that's pliable, a heart of flesh that is open and receptive to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was hard and stubborn in his sin and in his way, and a fanatic in his persecution of the church. But what we see now is this pathetic picture of a man who is blind, who's being led about by the hand, who's humbled, who's praying to God for light and for vision and for understanding. He's a changed man. I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, you hear the echo of this experience in the Apostle Paul's language, where he says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And then he says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" And that's what Paul experienced. He was in darkness, and the light began to shine out of the darkness. Is the one, the same God who spoke that creative light at the beginning of time, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Son of God was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It changed his heart. And that's where the Christian life begins for every one of us, with regeneration. With not just the outward call of the gospel, but the effectual call of Christ himself as he changes our heart, as he opens our ears, as the blinders fall from our eyes, and we then begin to be able to see the kingdom of God and to hear the call of the gospel and understand and respond. And that old hardness and that stubbornness and that resistance begins to fall away. It begins with the initiative that Christ takes here, and that's where it begins for every one of us. We must encounter the risen Christ, and when we truly do encounter him, there's a change of heart. We see things differently. Our outlook changes. Our perspective changes. We don't see things as we did. We're not resistant. We're not fighting it. We begin then to be humbled before him and begin to see things as they truly are, not as the world says. Not as we have seen them previously, but as he sees them. And the Apostle Paul was an especially stubborn and hard-hearted individual, and it took this to bring him to that point. And I wonder what it takes for you this morning to come to that point where you are humbled before God, where you begin to see things aright, where you begin to break down your resistance, where that old, hard, and stubborn heart begins to loosen up, and you begin to be open to the truth of God's word and to the proclamation of the gospel and to its announcement that you're a sinner and that you must repent and that you need Christ You need a Savior, and there's one who's hanging upon a cross who died for your sins. Well, it takes some doing. It took some doing for the Apostle Paul, but it begins with a change of heart. We must all change our hearts. And that change only comes about as the Lord shows mercy to us and encounters us one by one, individually, until we can say, I once was blind, but now I see. And then secondly, he manifests a change of direction as it's predicted by God to Ananias. Now here we pick up with today's text. It says in verse 10, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. It's still in Damascus today. And inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. Ananias is not impressed that he's praying. He knows the man's reputation, and it's ominous, and he doesn't want anything to do with him. I've heard about all that he's done. In verse 14, here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. And so the Lord must take Ananias a step further and reveal to him the change that will come about in the life of the Apostle Paul. What is that change? Number one, he will become the apostle to the Gentiles. Number two, he will even be willing to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ, the very one he had been persecuting. So he says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And in Acts 26, Paul says that Ananias eventually communicated this charge to him. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now imagine this, the apostle Paul, who's a Pharisee, who wants nothing to do with Gentiles, who won't even sit and break bread with them, who is zealous for the ancestral traditions. He is the one who's going to have to go and to spend the rest of his life ministering to Gentiles whom he regards as filth and as dogs. What irony there is in this. Now, on the other hand, he's very well equipped to do so because he was brought up in a Greek city. He knew the Greek language as well as Hebrew language. So in many ways, he's uniquely equipped and able to do so. And yet, what irony there is in this. That one who was persecuting the church, who was zealous to maintain the purity of the life of the nation of Israel, now must be the one who is in the forefront of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and expanding the horizons and the borders of the community of God's people so as to include those who previously he would have regarded with contempt. And not only must he do this, but he's got to suffer in order to carry it out. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The man's life is going to completely change direction. And this is supposed to be proof enough for Ananias to know that the conversion of the Apostle Paul is genuine. Indeed, it is. His life is going to change direction. He is going to go 180 degrees from persecuting the church and trying to maintain the ethnic and religious purity of the nation of Israel to the exclusion of the Gentiles, to where he is the chief apostle of the church of Christ to the Gentiles. And I believe that what is true of the Apostle Paul is true in every life to one extent or another, some more than others. When we encounter the risen Christ, there is a change of direction that takes place. Not everybody's called into the ministry. That's not being said. The Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 7 denies that. He says, let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. You're called a slave, remain a slave. Called free, remain free. Don't change your vocation necessarily. Stay where you were called. Where you were called, stay put. Remain there, serve there. He's not saying that. And yet, whenever we encounter the risen Christ and his word comes authoritatively into our heart and savingly into our heart, there's a change of direction. Life shifts. We no longer regard things from the same perspective. We no longer see things in the same way. We no longer have the same priorities. We no longer are living for the same things anymore. We take a new outlook on career and name and pleasure and all these things. We're a very selfish age. We, for the most part, live for ourselves. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that those who live no longer for themselves but for Him. That's the change that takes place. Why would the Apostle Paul be willing to go to the Gentiles? Why would he accept this new charge and this change of direction and be willing to go to the Gentiles and even suffer that they might hear the gospel? Because he's no longer living for himself. He says we make it our ambition to be pleasing to him. That's a great ambition he has, so much so that he will say, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And so when a person encounters Christ and when a conversion is genuine, it results in a change of heart. That change of heart expresses itself in a change of direction in the person's life. They then begin to see things from a different perspective, and they live for different ends and goals. Not in the same way anymore. Not for the same things anymore. The great Augustine was a man of 28 years old when he was searching for truth, and having lived the life of a profligate, was out in a garden and heard children singing a song saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he bent over and picked up a manuscript of the New Testament and read in Romans 13, where the Apostle Paul there says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And at that moment, Augustine said, the light of full certainty flooded his soul, and instantaneously he was converted and changed, and his whole life changed direction until he became the greatest theologian that the church has ever had. Martin Luther, when he came to understand the doctrine of justification by faith, said he felt himself to have been reborn and entered into paradise. And his whole life shifted its course and was redirected. In our own day, Charles Colson, the hatchet man of the White House, was so humbled by God that he broke down and wept as the gospel was explained to him, and he said he felt a kind of energy flow into him. He found himself a few minutes later with his head bowed before God saying, "Take me, take me, take me." He had encountered the risen Christ and his life was changed, and off he went then and has been ever since involved in prison ministries, working on behalf of those who have no one to work for them, seeing the prison reform take place in this nation, working and laboring on behalf of the downcast. But the point is that life changes direction. And then with that change of direction comes, of course, the change of behavior, that direction that is predicted here by the God to Ananias then is actually realized in the life of the apostle. So we read on. In verse 17, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul," notice how gracious that is, "Saul the persecutor, now his brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, what's the evidence of his changed behavior? Number one, he's baptized. Immediately he follows obediently into baptism, publicly identifying himself with Christ and the church. Secondly, he seeks out fellowship. The second half of verse 19. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. He goes to the disciples and he stays with them. Thirdly, he preaches. Verse 20, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." That's the first reference to Christ as the Son of God in the book of Acts. And I believe that the power of that encounter on the Damascus Road convinced the Apostle Paul of the deity, not just the humanity and the greatness of Jesus as a prophet, but of the deity of Christ. This was the Son of God, God the Son himself that he had encountered on that road. So immediately he's out preaching the gospel. It says in verse 21, and those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? See, they can hardly believe it. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that he is the Son of God. So fourthly, he grows. He's baptized. He seeks fellowship. He preaches. He's growing in faith. And then fifthly, he indeed is willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now let me just pause for a moment and say that between verse 22 and verse 23, we know from Galatians chapter 1 that Paul left Damascus, went to Arabia, spent time in the desert alone, came back to Damascus, and was there for a period of 3 years. So that in verse 23, when it says, now when many days had passed, we're talking about at least a 3 year period, a trip to Arabia and back to Damascus again. Now, after many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, and their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. And his disciples took him by night and let him down through the opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. What humiliating circumstances. Paul, who was a great man among his contemporaries, now is being let out like a common criminal. So he goes to Jerusalem in verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, we see the whole cycle repeat itself all over again. What's he seeking first? Fellowship. He was trying to associate with the disciples, and they didn't want anything to do with him. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas establishes his credibility with the apostles. And what's he do then? He begins to preach again. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, and they were attempting to put him to death. And when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So it all repeats itself. He seeks fellowship. He preaches. He's growing. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that's the Apostle Paul's life until the day he dies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 21, or rather in verse 23, Paul says of himself, "Are they servants of Christ? I more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure," and on he goes. What a life. Why was he willing to do it? Why would he put up with it? What had he bargained for on that Damascus road? He had encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He had launched and inaugurated a Christian life. And that is where the Christian life begins for us all. With a personal encounter with Jesus. Maybe not in a flash of light. Maybe not with an audible voice from heaven. But we all encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ at some time or another. And when he does, he changes our hearts. He changes our direction. Changes our motive for existence and our behavior. He died that those who live should no longer live for themselves. He's the same Apostle Paul. He's got all the same intelligence and all the same zeal and energy. What's happened? It's all been redirected. If I'm a true Christian this morning, I'm a Christian because I have met Jesus Christ on my own Damascus road. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I am blind, but now I see. His conversion began in a storm at sea, when he thought for sure the ship was going to go down. And when he finally reached despair, he called out to God to save them. And then gradually over a six-year period, not an instantaneous conversion like the Apostle Paul, but over a six-year period of time, he gradually grew into the fullness of faith and then wrote the words to Amazing Grace. He saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm blind. Found. I was blind, but now I see. It doesn't necessarily happen in a moment. Doesn't necessarily happen on a road. Doesn't happen with audible voices and blinding lights. And yet we all encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ if we are truly believers here this morning. And in doing so, he changes our lives so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And wherever he points, we go. Wherever he directs, we're willing to follow. We have a new set of priorities, a new set of outlooks, new rules to live by, new behavior in the workplace, new behavior at home. Living as he's instructed us to live. Why? Because we're not living for ourselves, but for him. And so we will endure whatever takes place, whatever comes, because we're living not for ourselves, but for him. Now you can go on and on, living for yourself and dying for yourself, and live and die for absolutely nothing and be ushered into eternity with nothing in your hands but yourself. Or you can realize the truth of what Jesus said when he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would gain his life must lose it. And so let us lose our lives this morning. Like Paul on the Damascus Road, let us lose our lives and submit to his word and follow the direction in which he points, that we might live not for ourselves, but for him, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for an example like that of Paul the Apostle, that one who was Saul from Tarsus, who became in a moment Paul the Apostle. And dear Father in heaven, we pray that we might similarly know Jesus Christ and meet him and be given a new heart and a new direction, and that he might change us. Dear Father, we look to you in Jesus' name to touch the hearts of each one of us. Amen.